Hey, good morning. I'm Mike, in case we haven't met. I'm one of the lead pastors here. I've been away for a little bit. In fact, last week I was here, but not in service. Last week I went and spent time with the kids and the youth up in the annex, and I just want to take a minute to thank the leaders who volunteer in all of the children ministry. If you got a kid that is part of one of those ministries or a teenager that's part of one of them, make sure you just grab a leader today and just thank them. And they are doing some awesome work, and it was cool to just like watch what they were doing. It was really fun. That said, I haven't preached for a few weeks, but I think I still know how to do it. We're going to try our best to catch back up. You know, you ever had one of those situations where you were with a group of people and something was moving your heart and it was moving you to tears, but you were trying to like hold the tears in so no one really saw what was going on? Most of you guys never do that, right? You all hold the tears in perfectly. They never get emotional, right? Well, this week has been like a week of tears for me. And I knew it was really bad where one night this week, my two older kids and I, I've got my 10-year-old and my 7-year-old, we didn't just finish a book that we'd been reading together, we finished a book series. By the way, if you have young kids, the Wing Feather series, awesome, right? We finished this book series. It's like 4 books long. Each book is just a brick of a book, right? And just been journeying for the last year with these fictional characters, these kids. And we finished it. And at the end, I mean, the redemption story was there. The work of God, the very strong undertones of who God is. And you could see like the patterns of Jesus' sacrifice. All of it pointing to this like sacrifice and this love between siblings. And I'm like trying to read the last few pages. I'm like... like my heart's in my throat, and I see Jaden looking over me, and he's intent, but he looks over me, and I see the smirk on his come on his face. Dad, are you starting to cry? Like, it's just so beautiful, you know. But that was just like my heart pouring out of, to be honest, like the handful of times this past week where I honestly was like moved. Monday was Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and I intentionally took some time to read some of his writings and to just think deeply about the issue of race and how it still exists. And as I'm reading his letters from Birmingham jail, I'm blubbering. Like, I'm just like a mess. And the kids had that day off of school, and so a little bit later, we watched a movie for kids that was, you know, fairly mild, but it was highlighting the racial tension that existed in the 60s and the 70s, and if we're honest, still exists today. And I'm watching with my kids, and I'm watching it, and they're watching the show, and I'm over in the corner, like trying to hide, like I got a tissue, and I'm like dabbing my, because of the issue of life and the pain that people who God created, the pain they experience. And the way it's not supposed to be, and the way it is, and all of that just sitting on my heart. To be honest, during the inauguration, I felt some of the same emotion. Now we have a new president. And as I'm listening to his inauguration speech, my heart is moved by thinking about my friends who are scared because of his presidency. Think about my friends who are immigrants and the plight of refugees. And I can't even describe some of what I feel, right? At the same time, he's made some promises around the issue of protecting the unborn. And so while there's part of me that's full of like worry and fear and anxiousness and like, there's part of me that's hopeful and around some issues encouraged. And so I watched his inauguration speech again with, honestly, with my heart in my throat, like just like on the edge of tears. You know, all these tears that this week that they've been flowing out of what I believe has been my attempt to feel God's heart for life. These last few weeks and kind of even last year, I started like immersing myself in some of the cultural issues around life and trying to connect the dots between what we experience and what God has said. And so these tears this last week, they've been flowing out of this reality that God made every life. And He loves and values every life. And so when you see life not valued, and you see lives treated unequally, and today we're beginning a series that's been in the works, but the timing couldn't be more perfect. And my burden for this series is very simple. I want you to feel what God feels. I want you to think how God thinks. I'll be honest, I want you to cry. Maybe not in service, but I want you to take the time to think on your own. I'm praying it breaks your heart. I want you to get angry. I want you to get angry at injustice and inequality. I want you to not be content, especially if you're safe and comfortable. As you recognize, much of our world, and even many in the States, are not safe and comfortable. Now, there's a tension in our church. I felt it. I saw it. I saw it in November and October when we had that series on how to be a Christian and think politically. That series, if you weren't here, we said, we're not telling you how to vote, but we're helping you think about what it looks like to be aligned with Jesus and following Him above all, right? And let me just remind some of us, that series was built on this idea that no matter what the differences are with people, you as a believer are called to respect and love those who disagree with you. Can I just take a minute and like, let that just sit on us for a second, okay? Because our world is full of people who aren't respecting and aren't loving. Our nation right now is full of people who are not respecting and not loving. In the church, I'm not pointing out anyone particular here, but Christians. Disagree, that's fine, but can we do it with respect? Can we do it with love? Online this week, I suggested you read Martin Luther King's letter from Birmingham Jail. Do it. He talks about how he gets to a spot of civil disobedience. And one of his steps before he does anything as an act of civil disobedience, he says, I purify my heart. Let's do that before we start to talk. Let's make sure our hearts are pure and we can go about things with respect and love before we start opening our mouth. Until we can, keep your mouth shut. All right, I'm back off that for a little bit. Back to the issue here. Life. The value God has for life. I mentioned that I saw this tension during that series. I would talk to some of my friends in this church about political issues, and as believers, their heart gravitated toward the issues of life around the refugee and the immigrant. Some of them talked about how Black Lives Matter, and they were coming about it from a very Bible-based, God-honoring perspective. And man, I was tracking with them. And as we talked, I said, you know, what about the unborn? And they were like, kind of thinking about it. But that did not weigh nearly as heavily as these lives. Be careful here. I'm being careful here. But they had decided which lives were more important. And then I talked to some other friends from different perspectives, part of this church, and their heart was burdened by the issue we're going to talk about today, the issue of the unborn and the rights of the unborn and how as believers we need to speak for those rights and we need to vote for those rights. And so we talk about the value of life and the sanctity of life. And in that same conversation, I would say, what about the lives of our Black brothers and sisters who are experiencing inequality? And what about the lives of the refugees and the immigrants? And they're like, well, yeah. But they did the same thing. Valued some lives as more important than others. But this isn't the way of the church. I was explaining this series to our staff not too long ago, and one of our staff members, she said, so basically you're going to offend different people's different weeks. And I was like, yeah, pretty much. So let me say something, and then we'll really jump in. If you're part of this church, this is your church family, I want to ask you to be here as many of these weeks as possible. Because maybe one of the weeks is one of the weeks that you really need to hear, that you need to challenge your perspective, not because of what I say, but because of what God's Word says. And you need to think with an open mind about God's heart toward a certain kind of life. If you're our guest, I'm sorry you're here. Not really, right? But you're showing up at a time where you kind of get to see a good thing in our church. The life way, we're not afraid of the hard issues. God's Word speaks into them. I also want you to know we're not like banging this gong of controversial issues every week and climbing up on a soapbox, right? We believe all of the Scripture, and we try to teach through all of the Scripture, but there are times where certain issues need to rise to the front. And this is a time where we're as a church, we're going to explore God's value toward life. I have a passage that's going to guide each week. One passage, an overarching passage for this entire series. It comes from Proverbs chapter 31. Now, those of you who know your Scripture, you're thinking, ooh, that's the chapter about like a godly woman. Oh, Mike, where are you going with this, right? Well, just before that transition happens, chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Here's what the Proverbs says. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I'm going to ask you to read this with me. And over these next few weeks, I'm hoping this proverb, this command, seeps into your heart and mind and soul. And I'm hoping you would even memorize this and begin to allow this to influence the way you talk and the way you think and the way you act. Will you read this with me? Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. This passage talks about doing three things. It talks about speaking, opening your mouth. It talks about defending specifically rights of those who don't have power to defend themselves. And thirdly, it talks about not just defending, but judging righteously. And that's what we're going to talk about today. These three terms we can apply to each of these next few weeks, but today we're going to start by fleshing out this idea specifically toward the lives of the unborn. This verse says that there are those who are voiceless and destitute. Destitute is this idea of crushed under the situation and circumstance and systems of life. Those who are poor and those who are needy. I believe the unborn fall into that category. They don't have a voice for themselves. There are certain systematic structures that exist in our world that crush them. They're needy and they're poor. They don't have anything of their own. This is where we as believers, as those who get to align ourselves with God's heart and mind, where we get to speak up for life. Speak up for life. Speak up for life. See, we speak up for life because human life is made in the image of God. Maybe you've been reading the Bible for years and this is familiar, this is a review. Maybe you're new to the faith, exploring the faith. So much of our faith is built on this truth. God made human life. And he didn't make it like all other life. He made every human life in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth." He says, let us make man in our image. You probably think, who's he talking to? Us. That's kind of a tricky phrase there. Some think that this is a hint of the Trinity. I think it might be. God, the Godhead, God Father, Father, Son, and Spirit gather together, and as they creatively design the world and the atmosphere and the trees and the vegetation and the animals of the bird and the air of the air and the water and the land. And then he says, let's make something completely unique. Let's make man in my image. image. This has to do with being distinct from all other creation. Part of his image means that mankind has dominion. We rule over the entire created order, unlike anything else in all creation. Part of this means relationally. We relate to each other in far more beautiful ways than anything else in creation relates to itself. We relate to God in a way that is completely and entirely unique. In all of the created world, let us make man in our image, the image of God. The term here is you are an image bearer. When you look at mankind, you see the imprint of God. His character, his likeness, his dominion, his relation, ability to relate. That's on the soul of you, your neighbor, and your enemy. But it's also on the soul of the preborn. See, not just are humans made in the image of God, the scripture teaches the preborn, the child, the fetus, the fertilized egg is part of God's handiwork. The preborn human life is made in God's image. Psalms 139, you might be familiar with this one too. The psalmist, he says this in some of the most beautiful and poetic fashion. He says, "For you, God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul, it knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, but when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth," which is poetic language, again, for inside my mother's womb, "intricately woven, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none for me." Whew. Before you were born, God wrote down your days. Not only that, but while you were in your mother's womb, God is pictured as weaving you and making you. He designed you. If you read all of Scripture, before the foundation of the earth, He had plans for you. And so, in that mother's womb, there's life. The imprint of the image of God. See, the fetus does not become a person when we say it does. That's what culture wants us to believe. It becomes a person when God says it does. Man, who are you to overrule the creator of life? Creation, who are you to judge value of another creation over the creator himself? See, the same creative God who made Adam and Eve as his image bearers, he knits together the preborn as his image bearers. This is important to God. God values life. But the scripture makes it even clear, he values the life of the unborn. Israel, after they had been rescued out of Egypt, after they had been rescued out of Egypt, and there's just this like motley crew of people who have been slaves, and now they're rescued, and they've seen God's miracles, and now they're separated from all law, and as God starts to explain to them how they're supposed to live amongst each other and the laws he has for them, he actually makes provision protecting the life of the unborn. Exodus chapter 21, it says, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determined." So if you mess up and you hurt a woman, but the baby's fine, there's a fine. But it's not the end of the world, right? But then it says this, it says, "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It's intense, right? This is like uncomfortably intense for 21st century America. And not that I'm advocating this is the way we govern, but see, God was giving law to protect his people. And this one in particular, God was giving to protect his people who are yet to be born. See, the unborn life, it's an image bearer. It's made in God's image. It's valuable to God. But there's a tension between what the scripture says here and our culture. I know on a Sunday morning, man, you guys are easy. Like, you guys trust me. You guys love me. Like, I can say the Bible says so, and you'll look in your Bible and say, yeah, it does, right? But what about when you leave here? What about when you interact with a culture where one in five pregnancies ends in abortion? What about when you interact in Washington State, where in 2015 there were over 17,000 aborted lives? Washington State, which is considered highest on the list of states in all of the nation that are least protective of women and children, unborn rights. How do you interact with the culture? How do you go about that? That's kind of what I want to help us with today. I want to help you think through this issue, not just from a scriptural perspective, which, I mean, let us have our lives governed by God's word. But I want to give you some tools and some tactics for how to think about this as you're speaking for the lives of the voiceless. I want to help you have a way that you can defend life. I want to help you kind of make a pro-life argument, not just based on what the scripture says. Now, I'm going to share an argument with you that you can find at chalice.com. This is, I kind of want to give credit to where credit's due. So you can go and find this and tons of other resources in his website. But I want you to think through this argument with me a little bit. How you can defend the life of the unborn. See, the argument goes like this. Elective abortion unjustly takes the life of an innocent being. This is an unjust taking of innocent life. And so there's a few premises that we have to understand here. Premise one is intentionally killing an innocent human, it's a moral wrong. Intentionally killing someone, it's wrong. I think we would all agree with that. The other premise is that elective abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being, which means our conclusion, what we're operating on, is this. Elective abortion, it's a moral wrong. It's wrong. It's outside of what God has called us to stand for, outside of what God has called us to do. But that leads us to this really big question. This is the question that I think we have to answer for culture at times, is the preborn a human? What do you consider human? Is the preborn a human? Greg Kuchel, he can help strategize. He's the author of a book called Tactics. He says this. He says, if the unborn is not human, no justification for elective abortion is necessary. If it's not human, there's no big deal here. But here's what he also says. He says, but if the unborn is human, no justification for elective abortion is adequate. This issue, it hinges on if that fetus is, in fact, human. So let's talk about why elective abortion is a moral wrong. We can defend life. We can defend life with these three categories. I'm going to talk about science. I'm going to talk about history. And also from a human rights perspective, how can you have a way to explain this that isn't just the Bible says so? So let's talk about defending life with science. Science says that the preborn is in fact human. I mentioned you can get this online. I might move a little fast. My apologies if you're trying to write all these notes. You know where to get the rest of it if you can't keep up. But the preborn has all the characteristics of a human being according to science. There are four characteristics, in fact, that a preborn child scientifically has. If you look at it from a observation, understanding, perspective. First of all, a preborn child is complete. All the information they need is there. It simply needs to grow. A preborn has all the right chromosomes, all the right makeup, all the right DNA. It just needs time to develop. Scientifically speaking, it's complete. It's not missing anything that it needs. Secondly, a preborn is entirely unique. It's not part of its mother. It has its own DNA. It has its own genetic makeup at this point. It's not considered the mother anymore. It's considered its own, scientifically speaking, its own human, its own person. The third is it's living. The preborn is growing. It's developing. It has an active metabolism. It will respond to stimuli. It's growing. It's living. And fourth, it's human. Living things, they always produce according to their kind. So a human begets a human. This is all true of a preborn. It shares exactly like any born child. So what are the differences? It doesn't mean that everything is exactly the same. What are the differences? The argument's been made that a preborn child is different in four main ways. You can remember this with the acronym SLED. But the four main ways are different. First of all, comes with size. A preborn is significantly smaller in size than a born human. But since when does size determine the value of humanity? Jason's taller than me. Does he have more humanity than I do? Don't shake your head. Yes, you don't. Sawyer's shorter than me. Wait, someone else. Sorry. Does size determine humanity? No. How about level of development? The preborn is less developed than the born human. But since when does the level of development determine humanity? Technically speaking, a human mind is not fully developed until about 21 or 22. I knew I'd get a few laughs there. Technically speaking, though, does that mean an 18-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 5-year-old is less human than a 30-year-old? Does that give me a right to say their life isn't valuable? No. How about environment? See, a preborn exists in a different environment. It exists in its mother's womb instead of outside of it. But again, does environment determine humanity? If someone is in a dungeon of a prison and someone is in a high-rise or a palace, is one of these lives more valuable or have more humanity than the other? No. And D is the degree of dependency. A preborn is more dependent. But does the degree of dependency determine humanity? See, size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency, none of these are factors in determining humanity. Therefore, the preborn, it's a complete, unique human being. You need proof. Go get my 2-year-old son in the nursery right now. Right? He's different than me in all of those characteristics. He's smaller than me. Right? He has a level of development that is far, far, far different than mine. Environmentally, he kind of lives in his own world anyway, right? But he's two, and then he's completely dependent. I mean, he can't put his own shoes on, really, right? Unless they're those ones that don't have any laces. You know what I mean? Like, he's dependent. Is he not human? Can we justify taking his life? Because he's not as developed, or not as big, or not as aware? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, the conclusion from science being the act of observing and drawing conclusions, the conclusion is clear. The preborn is human, imprinted the image of God. How about from history? You can defend the preborn's life through history. History tells us that we must never separate humanity from personhood. Abortion says that humans, the flesh, the fetus in a mother's womb is not truly a person. But history proves that we only ever separate personhood from humanity for evil purposes. Let's look at history. 1858, Virginia Supreme Court says this: in the eyes of the law, a slave is not a person. 1881, American Law Review: an Indian is not a person within the meaning of the Constitution. 1928, Canada's Supreme Court ruling says the meaning of qualified persons does not include women. 1936, German Supreme Court: the court itself refuses to recognize Jews as persons in the legal sense. We never separate humanity from personhood for good reasons. There's always evil scheming in the background. There's always nefarious plotting. A living human being is a person. Period. No matter what the law says, a slave is a person. An Indian is a person. A woman is a person. A Jew is a person. And the preborn child is a person. No matter what the law says, no matter what society says, and no matter what politics say, history speaks clearly. The conclusion from history is this: we must not separate being a human from being a person. We can't separate the two. See, you can defend. You can speak for those who have no voice. You can defend. You can use science. You can use history. And you can also use human rights. From a human rights perspective, human rights says a preborn has the right to life. In our world, in our culture, specifically today, 21st century America, if you believe in universal human rights, which I imagine all of us do, I imagine our neighbors do, I imagine those without faith in Christ do, universal human rights, it's a big issue today, right? Then you must believe that human rights belong to all humans. The UN Declaration of Universal Human Rights says this: everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of person. Elsewhere it says that everyone has the right to recognition everywhere as a person, as a person, as a person before the law. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights says a similar thing: every human being has the inherent right to life. This right shall be protected by law. No one shall be arbitrarily deprived of this life. See, if human life begins at fertilization, which I think we can make a case for, not just biblically, but scientifically, if human life begins at fertilization, human rights must begin at fertilization as well. But from fertilization, the preborn child oftentimes is denied the most basic human rights: the right to live, the right to be alive. This is a travesty. To say that just because you're not fully developed, you don't have the right to life, it's a gross violation of human rights. So the conclusion from human rights is this: the preborn has the right to life. The conclusion from science, the conclusion from history, the conclusion from a human rights perspective says this: because the preborn child is a human being, elective abortion always is a moral wrong. Oh, again, I don't think I have to convince most of us sitting in this room today of that. But what I want to do is I want to equip you to not stand idly by and ignore these issues. I want to make it so you don't feel like you keep your mouth closed instead of doing what we're commanded to speak for the mute and the destitute and for the needy and the poor. I want us to be equipped so that we can fulfill the calling God has placed upon our lives. I don't want us to hang our head in shame when we hear this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. To not speak is to speak. To not act is to act." This from a man who could have stayed in safety, but instead returned to Germany to stand against Hitler and ultimately was hung for it. To not speak is to speak. Open your mouth for the voiceless and for the mute. That's what our verse says, right? It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who were destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So far today, I've encouraged us to speak and to defend. But what about that third piece? This little excursus we just took. Here's the conclusion. From science, from history, considering human rights, because the preborn child is a human being, elective abortion is always a moral wrong. This is the only conclusion we can come to. It's wrong. It's evil. It's outside of God's intent, God's law, in God's heart. We share this today, and we're going to continue to talk about lives for the next few weeks because I don't want you to hang your head in shame when you hear Dietrich Bonhoeffer's speech. Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian, pastor, who could have escaped Nazi Germany and enjoyed his freedom and expressed his brilliance. He decides to go back to stand against Hitler and ends up in the gallows because of it. And let his words sit squarely on your heart today. He says this, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. To not speak is to speak. To not act is to act." Speak life. Speak for life. Speak up loudly for those who have no voice, for the destitute, for the poor and the needy. And today recognize that we speak for one of the most destitute groups in the world, the preborn. Our verse reminds us of this. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Up to this point, we've talked about speaking loudly. We've shared a perspective and a tool for how you can defend life. But lastly, I want to challenge you to judge righteously. To judge righteously, and here's how we judge righteously: with the gospel. To judge righteously is not to condemn the woman who's had an abortion, not to condemn your enemy who has a different perspective politically than you, not to condemn and hate those who have a different religion than you. To judge righteously according to the gospel is this, is to recognize that all of us have failed before God. You may have never had an abortion, but if you've had anger and hate in your heart, according to Jesus, you are a murderer. None of us are clean. None of us are innocent. None of us are perfect. And that's why Jesus came to rescue us. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, "For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the gospel speaks into our life and says, every one of us are guilty. Every one of us deserves condemnation. But Jesus came and he had no sin, but he became sin. He took my sin upon him and he died on a cross. And he rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for my sin. He washed me clean. He took away my guilt. And then here's how we judge righteously. We see that he has the same heart for every person in the world. Like that video said, he wants to take away the guilt and the shame, not add to it. That's how we judge righteously. Not from a platform of superiority, but recognizing we're all in the trenches. We all deserve the gallows. We all should have hung on a cross. But we've all been rescued. And now, instead of condemning those who've done wrong, we get to show grace and love and be a voice for those who have no voice. I'm not sure where you're at thinking through this issue. As I thought through this morning, as I prayed through it, and I considered what it would look like for each of us to take a step today, I imagine there's at least four major categories of people in this room right now. One is the skeptic. You're sitting here this morning, and you're not buying it. If that's you, that's fine. I'm actually really glad you're here. I'd love to engage with you more. But if that's you, here's what I would ask you to do. Let this be the beginning of a conversation for you. Don't just say, I'm a skeptic, and leave and not think about it. Say, I'm a skeptic, I need to do some homework, and go and study, and think, and engage, and converse, and work through this. Maybe you're kind of an apathy. You're a little apathetic. You come here and you don't feel like this issue is an issue that you need to really be concerned about. As, you know, if you're a guy, you're like, it's kind of a woman's issue. I don't really want to go there. You're like, if that's you, this is not a woman's issue. This is a life issue. This is a God issue. If you're not moved by the taking of innocent life, here's what I would ask you to do. Cancel your lunch plans. Go home. Close the door and lay on your face before God. Say, God, what is going on with my soul that my heart is not beating in tune with yours? Ask him to show you what's going on there. Ask him to break it, to change you, to move you away from that apathy. Maybe you're not skeptic or apathetic. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're one of those countless people that Sheila mentioned that struggles in silence. And this last hour has been incredibly uncomfortable for you. It's not by accident you're here today. It's not by accident there's going to be people who have been down that path in the back of the room right after service. And they're going to be able to show you the path out and walk with you and love you and care for you. If you're hurting, don't leave here without taking a step toward finding some healing. Maybe you're not even ready to look at someone in the face and talk about it. That's why you have that connection card. Just say, I'm interested in healing hearts on the back. Okay? We'll do the hard work. We'll reach out to you. And then the last group of people, maybe you're burdened. Maybe your blood's boiling a little bit. Maybe you feel like you need to do something about this. Maybe you're not content just hearing about this. You need to advocate. You need to be involved in something. If that's you, I want to introduce one person really quickly, and then we're done. Kelly, are you in the room? There she is. Kelly, come just right up here really quick. I told her she wouldn't have to speak, but I wanted you to see her just for a second. Kelly volunteers once a week at CareNet. There's two CareNets local. There's one in Tacoma and one in Federal Way. CareNet is a crisis pregnancy, not just crisis pregnancy, but any kind of pregnancy, they provide care, ultrasound, counseling before a child's born for up to 2 years afterward. Maybe you can find a role serving there. Thank you, Kelly. Maybe you know someone who could benefit from some of the services of CareNet. Maybe you should just go and chat a little bit with Kelly afterward. Kelly's not going to be in the back of this room. She's going to be over by the connection corner in the lobby. Maybe you need to take that next step. Wherever you are, though, let's start choosing life. Big picture. God loves life. He made it. He values it. He loves your life, and He wants you to love every life also. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that your word speaks into the difficult issues. That we're not left blindly trying to figure out how to deal with controversial or cultural issues. God, you speak directly into this issue in particularly. You say that life is valuable. That you love life so much so that you made every life as an image bearer of you. So God, I pray for this church that we would be people who would speak loudly, defend with energy, and Lord, that we would judge righteously. Help us not to turn our eyes away from the injustice of this world. God, I pray for the unborn. Father, today we pray. We pray that the laws of this country would shift. Lord, that they would be in line with protecting the most vulnerable in our country. God, I pray that in all of this, you would be the one glorified. You would be the one honored. You would be the one who we're seeking to please. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.